Couple of comments, and then we'll read about 8 or 9 verses and comment on them about the Word of God. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, we point out to you that what the Word of God does is exactly what the Spirit of God does. And he said in verse 16 of Colossians 3, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And in Ephesians it said, be not drunk with wine, but be you filled with the Holy Spirit. And he says, let the Word of God, the Word of Christ, dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. When it says here in this passage that the Word of God should dwell in us, it means to take up residence in your life, that the Word of God would inhabit you, fill you, the Word of God would be at home, you would be familiar with it, that it would be welcome in your life. And then when he says it's to dwell richly there, that not only refers to amount, that there's a great amount of it, but it also refers to a great amount being very valuable. And we've pointed out to you that when the Word of God is not in our life, it's going to be difficult to, and nearly impossible, to be filled with the Spirit and to love your wives, to be submissive, to love your children, to be obedient to your parents, to have the proper relationship to servants and masters in this life. And so, I can't emphasize enough how valuable God's Word is and how important it is to fight for a time and a place to be in it. And so this afternoon, I'm just simply going to note some scriptures that has comments about the valuable Word of God. The first one we'll go to is Deuteronomy chapter 8. And in fact, this is a verse that Jesus quoted when he is being tempted by Satan. In Deuteronomy 8:8, that's not it. Let me find the reference here. Three looked like an eight. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that ye might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. When Satan tempted the Lord to make bread, Jesus quoted to him the Word of God, that man should not live by bread alone, but by the Word of God. And so it's possible for you and I to be very enriched physically, to in a sense live off the fat of the land, but all the while our souls are starving. And we're like the prisoners of war that are just skin and bones. That our spiritual man needs to be fed. And to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, we need to be in the Word of God. That it strengthens us. It gives us vitality. It helps us to function in the spiritual realm. The Proverbs made a comment along this line when it says, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instructions are the way of life. The way of life, living instead of just existing, that the Word of God points to us what we should do, and it's the way in which life and life more abundantly comes about. Secondly, this word is going to keep us from sin. Go over to Psalms 119, and of course you know that Psalms 119 is all about the Word of God. You can see in a lot of Bibles, every section has a Hebrew letter at the top of it, Aleph, Beth, and the first and second letters, and it goes right on through. And the purpose is to, in a poetic way in the Hebrew, to exalt the Word of God and the benefits of the Word of God. And so, if you look down in verse 9, it says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." I mean, we read this, we know this, we've heard it quoted on numerous occasions, but it's of no value if we don't put it to practice. And as I get into God's word and know God's word and know distinctly right from wrong, when I engraft that into my life, as I hide it in my heart, as he says here, not just in my mind and in my intellect, but into my will, in my innermost being, I have it there. And the word of God will keep me from sin. It cautions me. It's a red light flashing. It's a warning bell going off. And it's just absolutely a necessity to get into God's word. Again, these verses are nothing that you haven't heard before, but they mean nothing unless we put it to practice. In Psalm 37, he says, "The law of his God is in his heart, none of his steps shall slide." That I'm not going to be on a slippery slope spiritually. I'm not going to be sliding around. I'm going to have the Word of God who anchors my soul and gives me guidance and strength. 2 Peter chapter 2, the Word of God is food and drink to my body. Secondly, it's going to keep me from sin. And then in 2 Peter chapter 2, and verse 1. "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and shall bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." What I've read here is the fact that constantly error is going to be put before us. And the Bible talks about how they're going to sneak in unawares, that they're going to try to water down the truth. They're going to try to displace the truth. And the only way that we're going to be able to defend against that is to absolutely know what the Bible says. That we the best defense is a good offense, that we are able to wield the sword, that the Spirit of God in the armor of God is talked about in Ephesians, that the sword of the Spirit, it's the only offensive weapon, that we can hear lots of things, and it's kind of like this lesson this morning when we're studying about repentance. I mean, that first video, it sounded really good, and it had a lot of truth in it. But to say that repentance doesn't involve turning from sin is just not biblical. And so how do we know that? Well, we need to study the Bible, look at the truth, and dig into it, and it'll keep us from false teachers and the destruction that they cause. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is a sermon where there's not going to be a lot of slap in the pulpit, more teaching. And just I'm putting you in remembrance. I'm not telling you anything that you don't know, but I'm challenging you to put it to practice, to get into God's Word. Possibly you want to take up a partnership with someone and call them and say, hey, have you read your Word today? Or they'll call you and say, hey, have you read your Word today? Helping each other. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, another familiar verse usually read in relationship to how the Bible is inspired, but it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so what we read here is not authored by man, but it's God's Word given through the penmanship of a man. And it's profitable that what's found within the Word of God is going to profit you. It's not going to harm you, but it's profitable, that it's beneficial for you. And it says it's profitable for doctrine, telling us the road we should be on, for reproof, to tell us when we've gone off the road that we should be on, for correction, how to get back on the road that we've veered off of doctrinally, for instruction in righteousness, how to stay on that road, that the man of God may be perfect. And again, that word perfect, teleos, means to be mature, not sinless, throughly furnished unto all good works, that I have all the necessities I need. I can be throughly furnished to do what I need to be doing by the Word of God. That, I don't know, I feel almost redundant to keep saying this, but you need the Bible in your life. You need to get in it and read it. You need to cherish it. You need to hide it in your heart. Look in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. The Word of God gives us discernment. For the Word of God is quick, that is alive. I've been struck with this. There's a site online where it's teaching, it's a Christian man that's teaching about Islam. And he reads one of the prominent verses in the Quran in every lesson. And it's amazing when you read it, how what jumps out at you immediately is how inferior the Quran is to the Bible. And actually, the Quran is really not, like the Bible. The Quran really is more kind of some sayings that helps you to take steps toward greater commitment in the Muslim religion. But just to see the contradictions and just to see the wording, you totally realize that this truly did come from Muhammad and not from God. And when it talks about the Word of God here, it says that it's quick. And, we have the quick of our fingers. And if you poke a sliver down there or something, you become alive. Well, Quick means to quicken. He says, you who once were dead were quickened. Dead in trespass and sin were quickened. Well, you're made alive. And there's something alive about this book. There's something that when you can read it, it speaks to your heart and it challenges you. And there's something very much living and alive. And he goes on and says, and sharper than a two-edged sword, that it cuts both ways, that the word of God is cutting, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, that it gets right down to not just our physical bodies, but it gets down into our very soul and our spirit, and of the joints and the marrow of the soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That I can be thinking one way and read the Bible, and it changes my thinking. It lines out what has been faulty in my thinking. And it helps me not only in my own life to discern right from wrong, but it also helps me to discern clearly for error from truth. And then in Romans chapter 15, Romans chapter 15. And verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for your learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. What I want to point out there is in verse 4, where it says that the word of God is the comfort of the scriptures might have hope. That when I get into God's word, it's very comforting. I was very close to a church member here years ago that ate a lot of meals at my table, and we spent a lot of time together working, and he was a man who was a single man and gave his heart, and you that know him, Brother Gary, was just a tremendous blessing. And when he got cancer and began to see that he wasn't going to beat it, then it was devastating to me. He was probably the closest friend that I'd had in this life. And at the time of his funeral, I preached out of John, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you so. And I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And it talks about the Lord coming and how that even in the darkest hour, when the comfort of your friends, the encouraging words, the maybe even the advice of the doctor, that it just doesn't meet the need. But God's word does. And we need to get in it. We need to believe it. We need to let it speak to our hearts. We need to understand that we can cast all our care upon him, for he cares for us. And so, it's food and drink to our soul. It's going to keep me from sin. It's going to help me identify false teaching, and false teaching that always is destructive. It's going to help me to live thoroughly furnished unto good works. It's going to help me to discern right from wrong. It's going to give me encouragement. And then when I'm following the Word of God and living in the Word of God, I don't know how to really word this, but it's like it makes every lick count. There's nothing more discouraging than to work all day and then have to do it over, or to, you know, it just seems like you're beating against the air. One of Gary's statements and sayings was, "There's never time to do it right, but there's always time to do it over," and that's pretty wise. But we ought to make every lick count. And if you look over in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9, let's see. It's not verse 9. Okay, verse 8. "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night." And so Joshua is telling us that we need this. We need to think about it, think on it, read it, meditate on it day and night. And there's a result that comes from that, "that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success." And of course, it's speaking spiritually, but also the benefits of the Word of God in a very material way. Not the prosperity gospel, but I'm just saying that when we line our lives up with the Word of God, there's going to be success and there's going to be prosperity. Now, I think we need to identify and give a definition of success. What is success? Is it retiring comfortably? Is success growing in knowledge and wisdom, education? Is success having a good house and plenty of food? Well, I think when you study the Bible, success is living right in the center of God's will. And that could be in a mansion or it could be in a cottage. But good success is being in God's will, in God's word. Helps in that. We talked about it's a defense against Satan. And then look with me. Psalms 1. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." And you notice a progression here that we can, it starts out by just walking in the same area of the ungodly and listening to their advice, listening to their lifestyle. "Nor standeth in the way of sinners." It went from walking with them in the same road to standing on the corner, standing outside the house and conversing. "Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." That our departure goes from walking the road they're walking to standing to where we're sitting. It's kind of like Lot, you know. He looked at the well-watered plains and he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And in the end, he's sitting in the seat of government in the gates of the city. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And his law doth he meditate day and night." And so a man should delight in God's word and meditate therein. "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water." And we've spoke to you this on a number of occasions. But a tree that's planted has purpose. It's not just shooting up happenstantially. But God, when a man meditates on God's word and walks according to God's counsel, his life takes upon a purpose. And it's planted where? It's planted by the rivers of water, where the roots can go down and nutrients can come up into the tree that bringeth forth its fruit in its season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And so that's the picture of the man who's in God's word. But the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. And in August they're combining grain in eastern Oregon, and this chaff's going down your neck, and it's irritating, and the wheat grains are all beat out of the chaff, and the grain is what you want. And the chaff, that just goes out the end of the combine, goes on the ground, and the cows don't even like it. It's worthless. And it's just blown around. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor the sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. At this time, Brother Gerst is going to hand out to you something that you've gotten before. I've passed them out before. I've seen them laying in the pew after I've passed them out. And that's your decision. But there's some help here for you to dig for the pearls, or dive for the pearls and dig for the nuggets, and help you to get started on a daily time with the Lord. As he passed those out, let's go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. So these are the leaders of the church at Ephesus. And when they were come to him, he said unto him, he's on his way to Rome. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I've been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying and weight of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable to you, but showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greek repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, a verse that we looked at in Sunday school. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. And so the setting is, he's going to Jerusalem. He knows that harm awaits him because the Spirit of God has revealed that to him. And he sees these familiar faces of men that he had led to the Lord and trained in the ministry. And he's saying very weighty words. I'm not going to see you again. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. And so he wants these preachers to step up. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember, by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And so Paul is invested in these people. Paul's heart is in these people. The things that he's stating while he was ministering, and even at this moment, there's tremendous emotion and tremendous love, tremendous thoughts of heart going on here. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. And so Paul, and it goes on and says that in verse 37, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him unto the ship. Now, I'm an emotional person, I don't deny that, but I've never tried to use emotion to move the hearts of men over the Holy Spirit. Emotion moves the heart of a man, and not led by the Holy Spirit is soon fleeting. But I can tell you that in 29 years of pastoring and going on 7 years that Pastor Dimlow has been here and me as associate pastor for 36 years, that I have some tremendous emotions toward Black Road Baptist Church. And that I love Black Road Baptist Church, and I love the members of Black Road Baptist Church. And I don't plan on kicking off anytime soon. I didn't get to go hunting. It was my turn to pull the trigger. So I'm going to last one more year so I can go pull the trigger. Lord being gracious. But I want to last longer than that for other reasons. But I'm 70 years old. And if I knew that tomorrow that would be my last day, and these were my last words, I would say with Paul that I commend you to the Word of God. That my dying words to you would be, you need to get into this book. It'll enable you to be filled with the Spirit. You need to fight for a time. And whether you take this and scratch a date and a time on the top of it, that's between you and the Lord. But I'm challenging you today, not really challenging you, but I'm pleading with you. Please read the Bible. Please get into the Bible. You need the Bible. And won't you take even this moment to say, Lord, by your grace and your help, I'm going to get into your word. Whether that's in the morning or at noon or at night, whether that's one verse or numerous verses or chapters, that all develops in time. But there has to be a beginning. There has to be a determination. There has to be a starting point. There has to be picking it up again and going with it. you and I, we got to get in God's Word. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you might do what, through your Spirit, what I'm unable to do. I pray, Father, that you would give me a determination to read and study your Word. I pray for these, your people, that they might find bread and life and joy and comfort and direction and guidance and peace in your Word. Lord, I know that it changes my life, and Lord, I know it will change their life. Lord, give us no peace in doing the same old, but help us, Lord, to commit ourselves to your Word. In Jesus' name.